benevolent offering goes by, you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We continue this message from last time.
You'll make a way, whatever it takes, there's nothing your love won't endure. I know that you are always up to something good.
It's good to see so many of you back. I know some of you have been on vacation. Someone asked about Pastor Colin and Janae. They have been away at a new introductory meeting at Colorado Springs, and then a little bit of vacation on top of it, and are flying back tomorrow. So they will be back with us this coming week. And all of you who have come back, welcome. We're so glad that you've come back after some vacation time. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 7, and also there's an outline that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint, if you find that helpful.
What a friend I found.
Now, I am actually going to read all of chapter 7. I think it's important, and I know it'll take some time, but I think it's just very, very important for us to hear the word of the Lord together, and then to see what God has for each of us from this word. I was thinking as Gary prayed for our college students that are heading out back to college, either for a return or a first semester, and it reminded me of my own college days, our own college days. And one of the first things that I wanted to do was to find a church to be involved with. And I know that for many college students today, that is not a priority. And that's unfortunate, because all of us need to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed and applied. One student who did not attend the church and said, well, you know, is it really very important to go to church? I worship God on my own, and I can read the Bible on my own if I want. And I said, okay. I said, but do you? I said, where are your elders? Where are those that are holding you accountable in the Lord, shepherding you in your faith? I said, where are you giving? Where are you worshiping the Lord through your giving? Jesus gave that great importance. And so these are the kind of questions that all of us have to be challenged with in the Scripture. So, I'm going to read chapter 7. I'm not going to ask you to stand because it's going to be lengthy. But let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Just in terms of context, Stephen has been accused of speaking against the temple and speaking against the law of Moses and talking about how Jesus of Nazareth is going to change the customs to change everything about their Jewish faith. He's been brought before the Sanhedrin. And we begin in verse 1 with the high priest who asks Stephen, are these charges true? And to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country, excuse me, and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. And so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac, circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers there on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob, and the whole family, 75 in all, came. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people, and he oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner. He had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing on is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses that they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring these sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? you have taken up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the idols that you have made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. And after receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations that God drove out before them. They remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things?" You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, approving of their killing him. Would you pray with me? Father, we come now to your word and ask that you, by the Holy Spirit, will speak to us. Make the Word living and active in our hearts. Sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. Cutting even to the dividing of thoughts and intents of the heart. We ask the Holy Spirit to do His work among us. And for this, we will praise you. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all the people of God say, amen. I started this message 3 weeks ago, and we got through it a little bit. And so I'm going to continue on this morning and try to finish it up. And so some of what I'm saying is going to be a little bit of review, but then we'll move into some new material. As we look at this very lengthy passage, first of all, we are amazed at Stephen being able to recount the Bible history that he did. Please remember with me that he did not have a Bible with him. He did not have a scroll. He was sharing it from memory. And wow, look what he had memorized. He certainly was hiding the word in his heart, as we're told in Psalm 119, that we may not sin against the Lord. Amen? We ought to as well hide the word in our heart. I'll give a little shameless plug for Bible quizzing ministry that is starting, and their practices will start Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. I don't think they're meeting this week due to the fair. But what a great opportunity for children to start with quizzing and begin to memorize Scripture, large portions of Scripture. I've tried to do that in my life, and it's difficult sometimes. And one of the things that happens when I try to recite it, sometimes I'll do part of it in King James and part of it in NIV, and you know, it just comes out a little bit garbled. Well, we may not be able to recount Bible history by memory like Stephen does, but I believe that we can and should be able to share and defend our faith effectively. And we do that by being full of God's Spirit, His grace, and His power, and the wisdom that He gives us through the Spirit. And that's really the message, the main point of my message today, if you could bring that up for me. We can, like Stephen, share and defend our faith. We may think that, no, I really can't share my faith like Stephen. Yes, you can. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And at the end of this message, I'm going to share a scripture with you where Jesus said, don't even worry about when you are called to give an account, give it a defense, defend yourself. He says, the Holy Spirit will give you those words at the right time. Just recently, one of the men in our small group on our Tuesday night Bible study night, they said they were talking with somebody, and they shared an answer to a question. And afterwards, they were like, man, where did that come from? We said, well, that was the Holy Spirit giving you the words to speak at that moment. And He promises that He will do that for us. And so we should be able to share the gospel, give a reasonable defense of our faith. We looked at this last time, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that you have within. If people see in our lives that we have a hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Christ, we ought to be able to give a reasonable answer. And he goes on to say, excuse me, that we do this with gentleness and respect. So I encourage us in this. This is one of the points, the main point. There's going to be several. And as we look at this, then we understand that we receive God's grace as Stephen was a man of God's grace and power. We receive it by receiving Christ. We come to Christ and we invite Him into our life, and He comes and lives in us by the Spirit. And we too can be full of the Holy Spirit. It said of Stephen several times that he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he is so full of the Holy Spirit at this moment that they cannot stand up against his wisdom. They had to actually bring false charges, false accusations against him, because they could not stand up to his wisdom. How do we stand in that kind of wisdom? How do we answer with that kind of Spirit-led defense? Well, we must be full of the Spirit. And you and I can be full of the Spirit, because it's not just for special people like Stephen. No. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is for all of us, every one of us who knows Christ, because Christ comes to live in us by His Spirit. And so this is Stephen's character, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace and the wisdom that the Spirit gives him. Now, that was number one. We went over that last time. Number two, we're going to move into it. Number two is the accusation. Let's look at this for a few moments. They have to come up with false accusations. They actually get false witnesses. If you refer back to verse 12 and 13, they produce false witnesses who testify against Stephen. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what they did to the Lord Jesus. They conspired together. They produced false witnesses, false accusations. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 7 that it is the high priest who confronts Stephen. This is exactly the same high priest, Caiaphas, who had come and accused Jesus. It was Caiaphas that tore his robes when Jesus made the good confession. When Jesus said, you have said that I am the Messiah. You have said that I am God's Son. And Caiaphas tore his robes, which was a sign that, in his mind, Jesus had spoken blasphemy. So it's the same Caiaphas. And here's the accusation. This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, this temple, and he will change the custom of Moses. Let's stop right there for a moment. Why is this significant? What is significant about it? For us, it's difficult to understand in verses 13 and 14 why they're making such an issue of this. Well, what we have to understand, as we just read, God had provided the tabernacle for them. Do you remember the tabernacle? It was that movable tent that went with them, and God's presence went before them. And when God's presence stopped, then they set up the tabernacle, and that was the prescription of how they were to worship God. And when the tabernacle was not with them, they were not blessed. There was a time that the Philistines took the tabernacle away from them. This is later on during the history of the Judges. And they did not have that tabernacle at that time. And they were not blessed because they had allowed it to fall into the hands of the Philistines. But it was David who began to say, I want to build a house for the Lord. I want to build a permanent dwelling place for the Lord. And the Lord said to him at the end of his life, he said, no, David, you're not going to build a house for me because you're a man who has too much blood on his hands. He says, but I will allow Solomon to build the tabernacle or build the temple for me. And it was Solomon who first built the first temple. But the point that Stephen is trying to make to them is that all in all, God said to them, does the Lord God live in a structure built by men? No, he does not. Please don't think that this church building is where God lives. I remember when I was working at a child care center during my college years. And they asked me to do a little chapel for the children. And this is, you know, this is pre-K kids. I think they had some kindergartner kids, but they were very, very young. And so we called a gathering together. We gathered everybody. And this was my first attempt in trying to teach children. And I said, well, where does God live? Expecting them to say in my heart. And one of the little boys said, he lives up in the bell up there. They didn't understand that, you know, God does not live in human-made structures like this. He does not live in some of the beautiful tabernacles that are across Europe. He does not live in the Church of the Apostles over in Jerusalem that they've recently discovered. He does not live in these man-made structures, but rather, he lives in our hearts when our hearts are purified by the saving grace and blood of Jesus Christ. But for the Israelites, their living faith with God had become replaced with a reliance on the law, the externals of the law, and the building, the temple, had become an idol. Do you remember what the disciples asked of Jesus? They were going along and they were near the temple and they said to Jesus, Jesus, look at this beautiful building. Look at this beautiful temple. Do you remember how Jesus answered? He said, believe me, the time is coming when not one stone will remain upon the other of this temple. Later on, the Pharisees are challenging him and Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And this, you remember, is the basis of the charge, the accusation that they're bringing against Stephen. They're saying, you're saying the same thing that Jesus said, not understanding that Jesus was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Then he did. And so for Israel, a living faith had become replaced with a reliance on the externals of the law and a focus on the building where the building, the temple, had become an idol. You see, from the beginning, God wanted and wants today a vital relationship with us. He doesn't care if we worship in this structure or if we worship down at Terrapin Park. He doesn't care if we worship with chairs or with carpets, like we saw last week, those who are from an Arabic background or an Indian background, a Hindu background, he doesn't care. It's not important to him. And by the way, he doesn't care how you dress, as long as you dress modestly. By the way, that's why we keep it so cold in here, so y'all keep your clothes on. What God is concerned with is your relationship with Him. That's what God is concerned with. And Jesus challenged the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You are clean on the outside and you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. Wow. You see, God wants a vital relationship with us, with you, with me. And so Jesus showed them the heart of the Father, the heart of the law. Over and over again, He said, you've heard it said, or you have been taught, but I say to you. And then He shared with them the heart of the law and the heart of the Father. And then He died for us, died for our sins as a substitutionary sacrifice. The old system, the old covenant was done away with. We're going to see that in just a moment. You might say, well, Pastor, we don't fall into that kind of error. We don't rely on the externals of our faith, don't we? Sometimes we do. And we need to be thinking about, how am I relying on the externals of my faith? Paul is very concerned about this error that's come into the Galatian church. And we're going to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Austin is going to read that for us.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Thank you. Could you go back to verse 3 for me, Kim? It's interesting that he immediately takes Abraham and uses him as an example. He said Abraham operated by faith. Abraham had nothing. And we read just a few moments ago from Stephen's record of history that Abraham didn't even have ground to set his foot on that he owned. Oh, but his relationship with God was rich, was it not? He's held up as the father of our faith. Why? Because he believed God's promise. He believed God's word, and it's credited to him as righteousness. You and I do not need to be hung up on legalism. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't follow the rules that Jesus has set up, the laws, such as love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the number one law that Jesus shared with us. He said, he was asked, what is the first and most important commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not changed, folks. You see, but that's a heart issue, is it not? That is a heart issue. It's not about going to church. It's not about what church you go to. There is a big emphasis today on, do you go to a cool church? Do you go to a cool church? And if somebody asks you that, you can say yes. I do, because PT is cool, so we have a cool church. But there's a big emphasis today on, you know, catering to people to get them to church. And I have mixed feelings about that. While we were on vacation this year, a church we went to, I went on their website to find out something about them, make sure they had good doctrine. And they said, come early and have breakfast. I said, okay. I said to Brenda, let's get up early and have some breakfast there. we got there, and man, they had it going on. We got in line, and they slapped some pancakes on our plate, some bacon. Where's that? You stay right here, mister. It's in Myrtle Beach, and you're not going there. They had syrup, and I think they had some hash browns to go with it. And over there was a coffee bar with all, you know. And I said, you know what? We got this. We got bagels and cream cheese and some Danish over there. Even this morning, there were some hard-boiled eggs over there. Whoever brought those in, thank you. That was awesome. So, you know, we're cool. We're hip. We got it. Well, after service, we go outside and they say, hey, have some lunch. Get in line for lunch. And we get, they scooped out rice and beans with sausage in it and taco chips and sour cream and onions. I'm like, good gracious. And then I thought to myself, you know, that's a hard act to follow. And on top of that, should we be doing that every week? We're not talking about feeding the poor. We're just talking about trying to attract people. Now, you know, on the one hand, I'm not opposed to different means, but sometimes the means becomes the end. And we have to be careful of that. And I don't really think Jesus cares whether we serve people breakfast or lunch. I think what he really wants to know, are you with me? Can you say amen? Is our heart in the right place with the Lord? And if we can do all those things and still have our heart in the right place, then that's fine. But let's not get hung up on those kinds of things. Let's not fall into the kind of error that the Israelites had fallen to and the Galatians had fallen to. Verse 3, Kim, if you bring that up to me again, for me again. It says, Paul's challenging them, after beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? What does that mean for us? Well, a couple things. First of all, when God begins it by the Spirit, that's not something we can do. That's what God does. God saves us. God touches our hearts and gets us to a place where we admit that we need to be forgiven and we need to have a relationship with Christ and we want to have His blessings in our life. God does that. But there's a responsibility. We have to cooperate, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we have some things that we need to do, such as being in the Word, being in prayer, encouraging and fellowshipping with one another. The Galatians were falling into the error of saying to one another, you know, if you just follow these rules, you'll be spiritual. If you just follow these rules, and by the way, the rules are what I make up, you'll be spiritual. And it's the same way with the Israelites. They'll say, if you go to the temple twice a week and you pay your tithes and you pay it on all your salaries, even on your little herbs such as cumin and mint and dill, if you do those things, you'll be spiritual. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. And what Stephen is trying to help them to see is their externals of the law had become an idol. Their externals of the temple have become an idol. And he says to them, God does not live in human-made buildings, sanctuaries. And so he gives the defense of the gospel, and in so doing, he points out how much better Jesus' fulfillment of the law is compared to the old covenant. So this would be under number 3, the defense of the gospel. Jesus' sacrifice fulfills the law and makes the temple obsolete. Now, they didn't want to hear that. To them, that was blasphemy. How would you feel if the authorities in this country came to this church one day and they said, you're no longer able to worship in this church building anymore. Everybody out right now. And by use of force, they pushed us all out. And then they put a chain and a lock on the door, and nobody's getting in. How would you feel? And what would you do? By the way, you might be saying to yourself, well, that's never going to happen in this country. Let me tell you something. It's happening all over the world right now. In China, they regularly bulldoze churches. Believers gather together and they lease a building or they buy a piece of land and they build a building. The government comes in and bulldozes it over. So we don't know what's ahead. I'm not a prophet, but I certainly would not put past the world system to enter into this country. But more importantly, hypothetically, what would we do? Would we continue to worship the Lord? Would we gather somewhere, maybe even outside, in the 90-plus degree weather, where there's no air conditioning? I'm going down to Roatan, Honduras, again, at the end of the month. And I remember when we went there a few years back, and I remember stepping out of the plane into the airport, which is open. And it was like this sweltering heat and humidity just engulfed us. And you remember it was during the winter, so it was like, you know, 20 degrees here. And you stepped out into that heat, and it was just unbelievable. I'm preparing myself. I know what it's going to be like when I go down there. I'm bringing my headband, Grace. It's my John Travolta headband. I don't care what I look like. It'll keep the sweat out of my eyes. We are so bound up with the externals of buildings and of our practice. But my question is where is our heart? And I believe God's question is, where is our heart? Jesus' sacrifice fulfills the law and makes the temple obsolete. The temple is no longer the place of His presence, but rather His presence is within us. In Hebrews 8:13, the writer of Hebrews says he calls this old covenant, the old sacrificial system, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. The first one being the sacrificial system and the law. And what is obsolete and obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. This was a prophetic statement on the part of the writer of Hebrews. Because in A.D. 70, you remember, the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple. Not only did they destroy it, but they burned it. They burned everything. And the only thing that's left is the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall. And as we understand this, that Jesus, by His sacrifice, He's made this first covenant obsolete because the new covenant in Him has replaced it. And that new covenant is a covenant of the heart. For you and for me. Well, let me end with the few moments that we have together. What are some takeaways from this message? Well, number one, Stephen's accusation or his indictment of them, Stephen's indictment of them is this. You are stiff-necked. You're a stiff-necked people. And you always resist the Holy Spirit. So, one takeaway, don't be stiff-necked. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Surrender and submit your life to Him. Because what they found, as Gamaliel said, they found that they were fighting against God Himself. Number two, worship with a true heart. Worship with a true heart. So whether your church meets in a building or whether it meets over in Terrapin Park as Centerpoint Church did last Sunday and then had a baptism, we worship with our heart because our relationship with the Lord and the new covenant is of the heart. And listen to the Spirit and be surrendered. Finally, standing firm in our faith like Stephen, God the Spirit will be with us wherever we go. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, Jesus said to His followers, He said, "Don't be afraid and don't worry. When you're brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, that does not mean that you just don't read the Bible at all and you just rely on the Spirit to give you all the words. No, that's not what it means. Really, it means, as Jesus said, the Spirit will bring to your remembrance what Jesus has spoken to you. So those are our takeaways this morning. And let me ask you this question as we close. Are you in a place with your relationship with Jesus where He's speaking to you on a daily basis, where you are having that heart relationship? Every one of us has that responsibility. Maybe you haven't even started this journey with Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't started this relationship yet. What are you waiting for? There's an invitation, even today, for God says today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't be stiff-necked like the Israelites, but rather open your heart. Start this relationship with Jesus. You do that by having a prayer of invitation. And you invite Jesus into your heart. So in just a moment, we're going to take a quiet time. And if you've never done that, then invite Jesus into your life. Why not do it today? Why not start this relationship today so that God's Spirit can live in you? Your sins can be forgiven. You can have a new life in Christ. And then if you are a believer and somehow you've allowed your faith to grow cold, somehow you've allowed your walk with the Lord to become stale, stagnant, then why not ask the Lord today, Lord, would You renew my faith and my heart? Would You do a work within me, Lord, and renew that relationship? And then if you're doing well, say, Lord, who can I encourage others? Who is it that I can encourage? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's do some business with Him right now.